The title of today's message is When You Met the King, What Did You See? When you met the King, what did you see? Palm Sunday was the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on a Friday. He rose again out of the grave on a Sunday. But 1 week before that happened was Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday is when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. And what was fascinating is for the entire 3 years of his ministry, he never allowed anyone to treat him as a king. And anytime they tried to make him a king, he would escape. He would go hide. He would go pray by himself. He wouldn't let anyone treat him like a king. He was there to serve. But on this one day, he says, okay, I'll let you treat me like a king just for today. And so he came into Jerusalem. And as he was coming in, on a donkey. And every single person that knew what he had been doing over the last 3 years were so excited. They had palm branches out. They knew that he's been healing people. And let me say this. All the miracles that you've read about and heard about in the Bible, that is a small, minute fraction of the amount of miracles he did. For example, in the book of John, there's only 6 miracles. That's it. But in John chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, if we would have written down every single miracle that the Lord did, the entire world could not contain the books that would be written. So everywhere he went, he was healing somebody. He was blessing someone. He was delivering them from demonic spirits. And so on this day, this Palm Sunday, as he's coming into Jerusalem, thousands of people were around with these palm branches, just waving them around. Let me read the scripture with you. This is in John chapter 12, verse 12. I know all of you can't see it because of a prop that I'm going to use in a minute, so I'll just read it out loud by myself. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival. For the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, every once in a while, a movie will come along and they will take their best swipe at trying to capture what happened. There's no way that they could grasp exactly what happened. The magnitude was too big. But a film came out a few years ago that did its best to grasp this triumphant entry. I want to share it with you. Take a look at this.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says. Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey. Out of the grave and raised him from death, and reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
So what you see there are three groups of people within the crowd. The first group that we're going to talk about is the crowd itself. And we're going to talk about what they saw when they saw Jesus. And again, the title of the message is, "What did you see when you saw Jesus, when you became aware of him?" But we got 3 points, three groups. First, what did the crowd see? Secondly, what did the Pharisees see? Now, the Pharisees were those three guys towards the end of the clip that were wearing all black. And then thirdly, I want to talk about what the disciples saw when they saw Jesus. Now, when the crowd saw Jesus, they saw a hero. They had been watching. I mean, Jesus called Lazarus out of a grave. "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." He came jumping out. He was wrapped up all the way. "Come out of the grave." Now, just as a sidebar, if you read the book of John, every single miracle that Jesus did in someone's life required them to do something in order to receive the miracle. So if Lazarus would have said, "Come get me, I'm just going to stand here until you come get me," he'd still be in that grave right now. He'd still be there. But Jesus said, "Come out of the grave." And he came out. When Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk," to the lame person had to like start pushing. What if he would have said, no, "I'm going to lay here till you grab me"? Whenever the Lord is going to do something special in your life, he asks for you to take this step of faith. If you stand around and are like, "God, when are you going to do something? What are you going to do something? When are you going to do something? Come on, what are you going to do something?" You're going to be saying that for the rest of your life. But if you say, "I'm going to worship you until you do something," I don't know how, you will always know, listen to this, you will always know the next thing to do. You will always know the next thing that you're supposed to do. Do that next thing. So they saw he was a hero. They saw him bring a man back to life. He was a hero to them. And further, if he had done all these miracles, and he is the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, they are anticipating him pulling the children of Israel out of slavery. So just imagine, we live in a country where certain sects of people, you are enslaved. You are enslaved. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes to town, and all of them that are enslaved are excited because you're not going to be enslaved anymore. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Like, I'm Italian, okay? I don't know if you kind of picked that up. I'm half Italian, half Brazilian. If all of a sudden the government says, "I hate Italians, and Italians are just going to serve spaghetti to everybody else. That's all you're going to do. You're just spaghetti, spaghetti, spaghetti." And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to town, and I'm like, "I'm done serving spaghetti." And then all of a sudden he comes to town, and after he comes to town, I'm still serving everyone spaghetti every morning, every night. I'm still serving all of you, all the Italians. This is what's happened. And so they're looking for Jesus to pull them out of this, and he doesn't do it. And all of a sudden, just like that, because of the great disappointment, they shifted from yelling Hosanna to crucify it. Have you ever been passionate about God and then he disappoints you? You know, there's certain times where there are three people that you have to forgive. Sometimes you have to forgive someone else. Other times you have to forgive yourself. You're beating yourself up, and no one else is. You're beating yourself up for things you did years ago. And then other times you have to forgive God. And I know that's crazy, but sometimes you have to back up and say, you hurt me. I really thought you were going to come through. And I'm sorry that I've been angry at you. And I forgive the fact that this whole moment happened. But what most people do when they're disappointed with God is that they don't want anything to do with Him anymore. They're so disappointed that they just don't worship. They're not devoted. They'll sleep right through church if they have to come. If they have to come, if somebody drags them there. They're just not passionate about the things of God anymore because God's not doing what they were expecting God to do. Many years ago, a friend of mine would buy tools like a saw that go through like two by fours and I'm not a tool guy, hammers and all these little tools. And so he would get a semi-truck, and all these little tools would be stuffed into this big, you know those boxes when you, like wardrobe boxes, filled with like measuring tapes and just crazy tools, drills, lots of drills. And he would take them and put them on pallets, and then he would take them to an auction, and people would walk up and they'd look at a pallet, and they'll say, you know what, I'll buy that whole pallet for $200. And so he would sell all these individual pallets. Well, he would have 200 pallets. And so everyone's walking around, I'll buy that pallet. You know, you got some stuff on there. I can use that. I'll buy it. You know, just buying these random stuff. And so I found out that he was making money doing this. And so I said, God, do you want me to do this? Yes, I can tell you do. And so he would get one semi-truck. And my first attempt, well, if one semi-truck can do that, how many would two semi-trucks be? So I go to my wife and I'm like, hey, I feel like God wants me to do something. We're going to do this. And she's like, I don't have a good feeling about this. Man, isn't it irritating when your wife seems to hear from God? And now we don't ever tell them that. We're not going to give them that credit. No.
The grass,
and I said, no.
Entry.
I feel like this is.
I want to
be
share it
thing.
With you. Take a look at this.
I think I still have those tools. We lost. And I'm laughing about it now, but when it happened, it was not funny.
Praise God.
We lost so much money. And we didn't even have a lot of money. When we got married, you could vacuum our entire apartment without taking the plug out of the wall.
Do not be afraid, city of
Zion. It's the true story. And so I took all the money we had and bought two semi-trucks of tools that I don't even know what they do. And I backed up, and I was really upset with God for a long time. I said, you know we don't have this kind of money to lose. Why did you even let me do that? You could have closed the door.
But when Jesus had been raised to glory, they
remembered
that the
scriptures said, we didn't even have it. Thank God my wife was wonderful because our couch was so small, it's all we could afford. And I was like, if she puts me on that couch, I'm going to be all balled up. Thank God she's wonderful. I was so upset because I was sure I heard from God. And we got set back for a long time. Now, I don't know. I've prayed for people that they wouldn't die. And they died. I looked at someone and said, you will not die. You're only 40 years old. Don't worry about it. 6 months later, he was dead. I've prayed for other people, put my hands on their eyes. and they were blind.
So what you see there are three groups of people within the crowd.
So many times, I can't even count.
The first group that we're going to talk about.
The name of Jesus in deaf ears, and they open. I've put I can go on and on and on. And I just think to myself, one time I laid my hand on this little baby's collarbone that broke during delivery and said, in the name of Jesus, and I felt the bone move under my finger. And about a month after that, our friend Lana dies. And I'm like, God, why would the baby would have been fine, would have had some minor surgery, would have been fine. Why this, but not that? So the crowd shifted. When they saw Jesus, they saw a hero, and then they saw someone that betrayed them and disappointed them. And they went from praising Hosanna to crucify him. I want to encourage you today. If you are following God, you are signing up to live a life of confusion. Does that encourage you? I was supposed to say that was supposed to encourage you. I was like, I want to encourage you, and you're going to be confused for the rest of your life. A life of confusion, because God does things, Isaiah 55, verse 8, his ways are so far beyond our ways, we can't think of it. But I want to say this, whether you are walking through a storm or you're walking through favor, I want to tell you, keep on worshiping him. Is there anyone that's had to do that before, where you just got to worship through it? You got to worship through it. Then this second group of people were the Pharisees. They hated Jesus because Jesus is now threatening the things that they love to do. People would come to them and say, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? Because they believed in the entire Old Testament. They believed in Moses and Adam and Eve, and they believed in David, and they would preach the Old Testament, and they loved having that kind of influence. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking in, and now they're not even paying attention to them anymore. And Jesus is yelling at them saying, you're so religious. John the Baptist said, you're like a brood of vipers. They're mad. Because now everything that they love, everything that they had gotten used to, is now being flipped on its head. When they saw Jesus, they saw a threat. The crowd saw a hero. When they saw Jesus, they saw a threat. I was talking to a friend of mine just 2 weeks ago. And I hadn't seen him since high school. And so now I'm bald, both gray in the beard. But anyway, he calls me up and he says, hey, I want you to pray. Me and my girlfriend are having a lot of trouble. Like, we're not doing well. And I asked him, I said, hey, are you guys living together? And he's like, oh, yeah. But he goes to church. And I said, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. I said, when you pray for your relationship, Josh, I want you to lower your expectations. Like, don't expect a lot. And don't get disappointed in God for not blessing you. Just lower your expectations. And he got very quiet over the phone. I said, because what you're doing, Josh, is you are looking at the Lord and you're saying, I know what you like and what you love, but I'm not going to give you that because I don't want to. However, I need you to bless me. And I'm like, that's not going to work, Josh. And so we got off the phone, and have you ever been real bold, and then you walk away, and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't. Like, when I'm preaching, I got muscles on my teeth and lightning in my veins. But on the way home, I'm like, oh, Jesus, nobody's coming back next Sunday. I'm so sorry. It took 20 years to build it, and I split it in 1 second. I'm so sorry. I can't believe I said it. So I hang up the phone, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, I just lost a friend. I only had one friend from high school. So he calls me up 3 days later, and he says, hey, I talked with Heather. We want to get married. Will you come out next week and marry us? And I'm like, come out where? It's a three-hour round trip. And I'm like, yes, absolutely, yes. I hung up the phone, I'm like, that's a drive. So we drive out there. We get out there. We go to a beach. And it's me, them two, and two friends to take pictures. We get out. I don't think it's Galveston. It was off Port Arthur somewhere. Somebody put up a cross. It's been there a long time. We're just going to park anywhere. There's a cross. And all of a sudden, we get married, and it's one of the most beautiful weddings I've ever been a part of. You see, he was a Pharisee, and then he said, God, there's nothing I am not willing to stop doing. And there's nothing I won't do. You're everything to me. You see, it's very easy to wave palm branches, but only followers who love him will carry a cross. You see, carrying a cross is when you decide, I know that this is not going to be easy. But I'm going to worship you and live for you regardless of whether it's easy or not. If this is what life looks like, I'm going to worship my way right through it. I remember I was sitting down with Chris and Denise, and their son called from England and said, hey, the doctor just told me that I have cancer in my body. Just how old was he? 26. They call me over the house, and Chris looks me straight in the eye, and he goes, I only see a couple options here. Number one, I lose my son. Number two, I don't lose him, but we got a long road ahead of us. Or number three, this is a short, rough patch, and the Lord's going to get them through it, and it won't be very long at all. Because those are the only three options I see. And I'm looking into his eyes, and I'm like, how does a father acknowledge that this may not turn out the way I hope it turns out? And there was an unwavering look in his eyes and his wife's eyes. We're going to continue to believe. We're going to continue to worship. That's a non-negotiable. And praise the Lord, it was the third option. There was a slight rough patch, but it ended within a few weeks. He's healthy, he's strong, he's married. Beautiful. But this is, the Pharisees were not ready to do that. Don't threaten my life. Don't challenge my life. And then the last and final group were the disciples. When they saw Jesus, they were completely confused. On the one hand, he's healing people. In the very next breath, he stands up and he's speaking to the crowd. He just fed 5,000 people with just a couple fish and a few slices of bread. They're eating, and he backs up and he says this. He goes, just know this, that if you want eternal life, I've just taken care of your lunch, but if you want eternal life, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. He was talking about communion. The blood represents, the wine represents his blood. The bread represents his body. It's like, I'm accepting all of you. But they didn't get it. They're eating fish sandwiches. The crowd leaves. They're like, you've gone mad. You've gone crazy. The disciples are confused now. And Jesus turns around and he looks at them. And he goes, are you going to leave too? You're confused. They're confused. Everybody's confused. They left. Are you going to leave too? And Peter says this. Well, where are we going to go? And I thought, I laughed about that because it, clearly he thought about it. He considered it. And he's like, where are we going to go? Like, I thought, okay, you've gone mad. I'm going to go somewhere else. And then, like, what's my other option here? See, disciples, they face doubt in the face, and then they think, well, what's my other option? Right? We've all thought that. Am I going to quit on God? Well, but then what do I do? You see, disciples continue to work through this. Jesus walked in the garden in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested. And when he rose out of the tomb was in a garden. Significant moments happen when his disciples stick with him and walk in the garden because there's conversation, there's intimacy taking place. When Adam and Eve stopped walking with Jesus in the garden and became enamored with the fruit that they're not supposed to eat, they stopped walking with him in the garden. And you know the end of the story. Many years ago, a very famous preacher who I admired so much, he fell because sexually he did things that were an abomination. And his friend came to him and said, when did you stop walking with him in the garden? And he looked back and he said, about 2 years ago. I have been going through the motions for the last 2 years. And that was the end of the story. That was the end of the ministry. He didn't know it was coming. Just like that. This prop here is the garden. Well, what I like about this prop is that there's boundaries. I am no longer in the garden, and I am no longer in the garden. There's these constant temptations just to stop praying and stop talking. I want to encourage you to make your car or your truck a garden going down the road. It's easy to talk on the phone. We got this speaker system now, radios. Turn it into a garden. Turn your house into a garden. Walk in the garden. Talk to him. Because when you saw Jesus for the first time, you saw a Savior. You met him in an intimate place. And I want to say this, he's still a Savior. Every one of us is believing God for a miracle. And he's still a Savior. He's still a rescuer. But we have to stay in the garden of praying and worshiping. Let's stand up and give him a standing ovation. Can we do that? Come on, let's give him our best. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. I would like for all of our prayer partners to come down if they would. I say it often. Sometimes you just need someone to pray for you. Sometimes that's just what you need. You just need someone to pray for you. That's why the prayer partners are up here. They want to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you, there's someone to pray with you. Psalms 56:9. The very day you call for help, the tide of the battle turns. Let me say it again. Psalms 56:9. The very day you call for help, the tide of the battle turns. When you come down here and pray, whatever's going on outside of these walls, the tide of the battle is turning. If you're in this room, the Bible says if you're not ready to see the Lord, if your heart were to stop beating in the next 5 minutes, you're not ready. I want you to get your life right with Him. If you've been a Christian for many years, I want to remind you of a scripture. The Bible says that the rapture, the church will rise and meet Him in the sky. And the Bible says this, a blink of an eye, a blink. And we should live with that holy expectation that at the next blink, I have got to make sure that my heart is ready. And so if I'm talking to you and you're not ready to see the Lord, I want to encourage you to come down and pray with someone. There's going to be no official dismissal. You can leave whenever you get ready. But let's sing this song one time through before anyone goes. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May His countenance be lifted up on you and bring you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.